Well, let's go ahead and get rolling. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll get into 2 Peter chapter 1. All right, Father, we thank you for bringing us together once again. Thank you, Lord, for the safety on the roads, for the safety in the cold weather. But, Lord, we are thankful to be here, and we pray that you'd open our hearts to your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, what we finished last time was that little chart where we compared what the world might say to what God's Word says. We looked at pride, sexual purity, bad language. We looked at greed. Now let's look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. Again, we're talking about how we got Scripture, how we ended up with the Bible. Verse 20 says, "Knowing this, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in the old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Now it says that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. Now, the general rule, what that means is that there's one interpretation of Scripture. It says what it says. There may be, you know, can I use a theological term, gobs and gobs of application of the Scripture. But properly interpreted, you end up with kind of one interpretation. It says what it says, and then you may be able then to apply it in a variety of circumstances. Now, Peter's declaring that the words of Scripture did not come from human guesswork. It wasn't human theorizing. The point is that Scripture is not a product of man. Okay, this is not man's idea. If men tried to put together something as coherent as the Word of God over the time span, the 1500 to 1600 years, I mean, there's no way mankind could come up with something like that. Look at verse 21 where it says, "For the prophecy came not in the old time by the will of man, but, you know, they spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." So they were initiated. Scripture was initiated by God, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke, or they wrote. Sometimes it was a combination of both. They would, you know, speak the prophecy, then they would record the prophecy. The words of Scripture were written by men who were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Just as smoke is carried by the wind, and the smoke's powerless to resist it, these men were inspired by the Holy Spirit. And we of course have no idea how this worked, but God allowed, through his inspiration, the personalities of the men to come through, while not detracting from his total control over what was written. Now, this does not mean that those who wrote the Bible were mindless robots. Okay, it wasn't simply dictation. But again, we don't know exactly how it worked because Scripture doesn't say. God used their personalities. He used their cultural perspectives. He used their backgrounds. Look in Luke chapter 1 for just a moment here. In Luke chapter 1, look at the first four verses here, where it says, "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which were most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding," or that would be complete understanding, "of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of the things therein thou hast been instructed. Somehow, God allowed the personalities and knowledge of the men to filter into the Word of God. But yet, the Word of God comes directly from God. Right? Man, they didn't have input, but their personality, I don't know how that works.
Is it like a free will predestination type of blending?
I don't know.
Because the sovereignty of God is going to dictate what he wants written.
Right. But he allows the personalities and the backgrounds of the men to write it. What we end up with as an end product is still the infallible, inerrant, inspired Word of God. Even though we don't understand the process, it again goes back to faith. We trust the Word of God. We put our faith in the God of the Word. Of course, we have plenty of reasons and evidences for our faith, but it comes down to a matter of faith. How did he use Luke's background as a physician, as a doctor? And you know, if you were to take Greek and your professor were to have you translate, let's say, the first five chapters of Luke, and then he was to have you translate the book of 1 John, 1 John would be way easier because John was not a doctor and he used little words. And he talked in normal conversation. Luke was a doctor. He was very well educated, and he uses big words and complex grammatical structure because that's what you'd expect from a more educated person. But still, Luke and 1 John are equally inspired of God. They are God's word. He somehow ensured that his word was written in the words that he intended. So God protected the authors from introducing error into the original manuscripts of Scripture. We call this the doctrine of inerrancy. No errors. So we can say that the Bible is without error. The Bible is without falsehood. Now we believe in the inerrancy of what's called the autographs, the original, you know, the actual parchment that Peter wrote on. When he wrote, that was inspired. God says that he will preserve his word and protect his word. And if you want to read, you know, Morton the Carpenter, see the movie Case for Christ, read Case for Christ, you'll see all the manuscript evidence for the reliability of Scripture. But while God promises to preserve his word, he doesn't promise that everybody that puts a verse on a t-shirt is going to get it right. Okay? There are some variances in the manuscripts, but none of the variances ever deal with any doctrinal issues. All the doctrinal subjects through all of the manuscripts for all the hundreds of years that they pile up, they're all very consistent. Okay, but again, it's a matter of faith. You either believe the Word of God or you don't. And like I said the other day, it's amazing how much Scripture it takes to convince somebody who does not want to believe, and how little Scripture it takes to convince somebody who wants to believe. So even with all of the evidence, it's still a matter of faith. You either believe the Word of God or you don't believe the Word of God.
Children and have a childlike faith, you look at the book of Genesis, in the beginning God. Okay. If I believe that, everything else is a cinch.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
A guy in the belly of a fish, talking snakes, these other things. Because in reality, The alternative is that nothing plus nothing equals everything, and it's just and then you'll hear people say, well, you don't understand science, you don't understand, and it's like, right, because it can't be understood in the way that people try to get it across, because they try to explain it by taking God out of the equation, and I just think that if in the beginning God, because if not, it's in the beginning nothing.
Yeah,
and here we are, and
they almost make a God out of time, thinking that if you throw enough time at it, it has to be possible.
Which is actually the opposite is true. More time causes more disorder. I
mean, in reality, yes. But
so I just think that's a simple, it's a childlike faith, but yet there are facts, there are, science backs it up, everything. It's just an open heart, open mind, a willingness, and I think that, like you said, it's no amount of information. I mean, I've sat down with people and opened up, different, textbooks on things, and you could show them, the circulatory system, and they'll say, "Yeah, man, time's an amazing thing."
Yeah, if they don't want to believe,
So, but yeah, it's a childlike faith, but at the end, if you believe. People say, if I see, I'll believe, but that's not true. But if you believe,
then you
open
see.
Your eyes, you'll see what was there all along.
Yeah. It is, again, a matter of faith. Right? Now, God does not expect blind faith. Okay? Childlike faith, yes, but not blind faith. He gives us reasons and evidences reasons and evidences to believe. And we can verify those. Like the creationist and the evolutionist have the same information available to them. It's the approach they take, their starting point, their worldview that determines their conclusion. We look at the evidence and we conclude, because our presupposition is what God says is true, that the world's about 6,000 years old ish, and we have an explanation for the layers of sediment and all of that stuff. The evolutionist looks at it from a completely different worldview, a non-God view. So if God did not speak everything into existence, and if Genesis is not true, then they've got to come up with some explanation. So they start trying to interpret the evidence, and they essentially twist the evidence to fit their perspective and their worldview. You've heard it's cliche that it almost takes more faith to be an evolutionist than it does a creationist, but it's probably a different discussion, I reckon. Yeah. All right, let's see. Let's take a couple of... couple of questions here. When we look at this 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, there's two negative statements and one positive statement in this passage. I want you to look at it and see if we can pick these out. Okay, the two negative and the one positive statement. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy came not in the old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now it's our two negative statements would be what? The two negative things.
I'll what?
2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. Yeah, so no private interpretation. Okay, that's the first negative statement. You don't get to say what the Word of God says. Okay, the Word of God says what it says, regardless of what you might say it says. Right, so it's not going to be interpreted one way by me and another way by you. It might be applied differently depending on our age, our situation, our level of spiritual growth, but the interpretation is going to be static, right? Okay, what's the second negative statement there? No private interpretation.
Prophecy never came by the will of man.
Yep, not by man's will. So again, this is not man's idea. Now, if it's not man's idea, by default, it has to be God's idea. It has to be God that put his word together. All right. Now, let me find my next thing here. Okay, what do they communicate then regarding the origin of Scripture and the doctrine of divine inspiration? We are looking at this
with open eyes,
post-salvation, post-enlightened, post-unblinded. The sinner, I mean, they are anesthetized. They're asleep to spiritual things. They're dead to spiritual things. So they... I mean, not only can they not understand this, there's an aspect of their depravity where they don't even want to understand this. Not until the Holy Spirit begins to work and to move and to draw. It cannot happen for them unless the Spirit of God begins to move and work and convict. But yet they carry the responsibility for their own blindness. They carry the responsibility for their ignorance. But still, it's of God. So, does that make sense?
Well, you said in the beginning God, you know, and a person could look at that Genesis 1 and choose to believe or choose not to believe. And then you say, well, you don't believe that. What do you believe? In the beginning, nothing. And then, boom.
And then something, something had to come from some place, yeah. And
no, that's not how it is. You don't get it.
Yeah, yeah. All right. How does the phrase, but men moved by the Holy Ghost spoke from God, that's verse 21, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. How does that apply to our doctrine of biblical inerrancy? Yeah.
True.
Yeah. It's not a complicated answer. It's just that simple. If it came from God, it can't be wrong. Even though God used, I mean, how do you describe that man had nothing to do with the Word of God, but yet God used man to write the Word of God? So man had nothing to do with the originating. Or the content of the Word of God, but yet it was men who wrote the Word of God and their personalities came through. I haven't come up with a good way to explain that, I guess, but if it comes from God, then it is trustworthy. It is worthy of our faith. It is worthy of our study and our trust. So that when God says it, it is believable. When God writes something, if it's a promise, we can trust it and believe it. If it's instruction, then we can follow it with confidence. If it's a description of something, we can believe that it's true because it comes from God. If I keep going, I'm going to just start repeating myself, and because that's so. Any questions before we go on?
Well, I just wanted to add that I was trying to explain to my oldest, because a lot of kids today are raised in the music scene is a little bit different, and I was raised in, you know, rock music and all that. But I tried to explain the beauty of hymns and the hymn writers, and I have books at home. I forget what they're called, but I have a couple of them, Volume 1 and 2, and how we got our hymns, the hymn writers' life stories and different things like this, you know. And some of the tough times, to say it, you know, loose, but to come up with those hymns. And so, you know, they're deep, you know, and you know, some of the contemporary stuff, it's like, man, how'd you come up with that? Well, you know, one day I was just sitting around playing Xbox, and, you know, I just decided that this was really, it's, you know, God spoke to me or whatever. It's like, wow, man, it's hard to be moved by a testimony that powerful. So, but I think that if you look at the Word of God, and people just take it lightly or take, you know, throw away, you look at the lives of the writers. You look at Jeremiah and Isaiah, who was drawn and quartered according to tradition, and some of these other things. You know, John, tradition has it boiled in oil and
survived.
Yeah, and survived. Yeah. And Peter crucified upside down because you don't want to be crucified the way his master was, you know, where you choked to death and these other, after he watched his wife get crucified, all because they wrote down the Word of God, believed it, spoke it, and wouldn't back down. And there's others, obviously. I mean, but I'm just saying that, and then people look at it and they won't believe it, but their college professor, who they know nothing about, doesn't know anything about the guy or the woman, and whoever wrote their textbook, you know, whatever it might be, just to swallow it like they haven't eaten and weeks, and it's dessert. I mean, it's unbelievable. But I think it has to do with a willingness of the heart. And if I'm not willing to be open to spiritual things, then, you know, I'm just going to take whatever the world has to offer me. But, you know, this is powerful stuff, the testimonies of the authors.
Oh, yeah.
Rather than just, you know, who wrote the book? I always hear this from people. Well, who wrote it? A bunch of men wrote it. And I go, well, who wrote your textbook?
A bunch of men. Yeah.
PhDs, man.
Yeah. Well, when you take a song like It Is Well With My Soul, Spafford wrote that.
Oh, yeah.
How close to God would he have had to have been walking before that happened, before he lost his wife and kids, or his daughters? How close to God would his life have to have consistently been for as long as it was for him to be able to write It Is Well With My Soul? When God injected tragedy into his life and him saying, if it comes from God, I don't understand it. I may not be okay with it, but I'm okay with God. I don't understand what happened, but I trust my God. Contemporary music, you don't have that depth. And it seems to be because there isn't the depth of relationship like we hear in the old songs. These men could not have been involved in inspiration had they not already been close to God. Holy men of God, men that God considered close to him, wrote his word. He used them to pen it out. I forgot where I was going with that. I don't remember, sorry. But I had a good point, I just lost it. All right, let's move on. Galatians. Let's look at Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, verse 11 and 12. Okay, why don't somebody else, when you find that, go ahead and read it for me.
For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel, nor I, for I did not receive it from any but I received it through the revelation of Jesus Christ.
I remember Paul, he converted on the road to Damascus. Went to Damascus. What was the name of the fellow? Ananias? And he was not through. Ananias was not. God, are you sure? You want me to take him in? I mean, really. But we forget that Paul spent, three and a half years in the desert being instructed by Jesus himself before he started his ministry. So he's saying that what I received, it's not my idea. It didn't come from man. I was taught this by Jesus himself. So the gospel which was preached, which Paul was preaching, wasn't man's gospel. Again, according to Paul, it was the gospel of Jesus Christ. It didn't have its origins in man. It wasn't invented by man. But the gospel that was preached, the gospel that Paul spread, the message that Paul spread was given to him by God himself. Now verse 12, where it says, "For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." So Paul clearly, he emphatically denies that he received this gospel message from any human source. It did not come from he wasn't, just remembering what the other Christians had been preaching that he was having thrown in jail. No, he received this directly from Jesus Christ. So, the word revelation is defined as something that was previously unknown and now it's been revealed. It was hidden, I guess we could say, and now it's unhidden. So this divinely revealed Word of God, preserved and transmitted from generation to generation. I mean, from translation to translation. It was meant to be preached. It was meant to be believed. God inspired the men who were prophets to record the Old Testament message, the apostles to write the New Testament. Let's look at Deuteronomy 18. Deuteronomy 18. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy 18. Then find verse 15. Somebody want to read verses 15 down to verse 20? Or I will. Okay, it says, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb, in the day of the assembly, saying, Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, They have well spoken, that they have well spoken which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die." I mean, so God is saying here, I will raise up, a prophet here. We know that he did this throughout the Old Testament to speak his message to his people. And that as long as the prophet was faithful to the message that he received from God, he spoke that message to the people, things would be fine with that prophet. If he got presumptuous, if you got a little heady, if you got a little ego involved, and started speaking things that God didn't say, then he was done. Look back in Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. And find verse 5. Go ahead.
Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit.
Okay. Things that were not known are now known. They were revealed then. They were exposed, I guess would be another way we could say that, by his apostles, by his prophets, of course, inspired again by the Holy Spirit. The 39 Old Testament books, about 1500 BC to 400 BC, give or take a little bit. So that's a long time. 27 books of the New Testament, from about 45 AD to about 100 AD. Makes more than 40 authors, about 1500 to 1600 years in time span. It was accurately copied by scribes. They developed techniques to produce the faithful copies of the Word of God. And this is what we have sitting in our laps. Right? It when we open our Bible, we can be confident that when the Word of God is open, we can almost say that the mouth of God is open. As we read the Word of God, God is speaking to us. And we can do that with a confidence. Okay, we don't have to wonder, is this really what God says? Is it really reliable? No, we know it is. Okay, we can trust this. Let's get started on just a couple more of these questions. Back in Galatians chapter 1, if you want to. Galatians chapter 1, just to make sure that we get this. And again, the answers to these questions, if we've been in church for a long time, we've heard them over and over and over again. We're almost programmed to give the right answer, but I want us to put some thought into it. Look at Galatians chapter 1, verse 11 and 12 again. How did Paul receive his gospel message? How did Paul receive the message that he would preach and teach, the message that would ultimately cost him his life? How did he receive that? Yeah, through Jesus Christ. Right? Not from himself, not from the other apostles, not from any other human entity, but from Christ himself. When we look at the word revelation, what does that mean? Okay, something that has been revealed, which means that before it was revealed, it was secret. Okay, knowledge that if it comes from God, it's knowledge that could not have been known unless God opened it up. In Ephesians, I think it talks about the mystery of Christ in you, the hope of glory. To the Old Testament saints, that was a mystery. Something that, they had no idea about. Now, in the New Testament age, we understand Christ in us, the hope of glory. They had no idea what that meant. It's been revealed to us. We have the information. We know how it applies, and we know what it means then. All right, the next one. How can the Bible, Scripture, be written by men, but first and foremost be the Word of God?
We always want an explanation for everything, but at the end of the day, things that can't be explained are taken by faith, but it's still the best explanation for what we see around us and how we interpret our environment. In other words, if I were to say to a complete atheist, well, how did the giraffe grow its neck so long, over time? And I had a teacher tell me, a professor said, well, it took 4 million years before they could get their necks long enough to eat the food that was up at the higher places in the trees, because all the food down at the lower levels was gone.
They must have had a big fat reserve then.
And I said, well, yeah. I said, how did, what they eating?
Yeah,
time?
Right.
You know, and then, well, we don't know that. We don't know that, but we what? They take it on faith.
Right. But so, now, how do we do this? How can Scripture be written by men, but still be the Word of God?
It just is.
Okay. Well, we use the term inspiration, that God inspired the men. God breathed, His Spirit essentially breathed through the men so that the words that God wanted were written down by those men the way He wanted. We believe in verbal plenary inspiration, a fancy term meaning that every single word, even the grammatical structure, is inspired by God. Okay, not just the words themselves, but the way the words went down on the page were inspired by God, while allowing the personality of the men to come through. Now,
it's just grace to a degree, maybe that. Well, I mean, we have the same God, but today no one would ever say, and I don't know if it's cessationism, you know, from the end of the Book of Acts or what, but we would never say today, like, boy, that message by Billy Graham in Madison Square Garden, 1956, was completely inspired. Nope, that inspiration stopped with the Scriptures. Or
yeah, we have to be careful how we apply the word,
right?
And what we apply it to.
But do we know that God doesn't? I mean, other than the Bible's
we don't know that, but we can rest in a fairly evidential, solid confidence that He's not inspiring anything to the level of the Word of God.
Right. Doesn't need to.
He doesn't need to because it is complete. Now, why is it important that the Bible be preserved and passed down? Seems like an obvious answer.
Generations
but,
to know.
Okay. Why else?
Say it again.
Why is it important that the Bible be preserved and passed down?
Well, God's a just God.
Right.
He desires our relationship with Him. Well, He couldn't manifest Himself to us if we didn't have an accurate copy of His God-breathed, inspired Word, and He desires us to know Him. So
where is the power of God unto salvation?
It's in the Word of God.
Okay.
In conjunction with the Holy Spirit.
And hearing by the Word of God. Look at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. God's promise to preserve His word, we need to make sure that our children, our grandchildren know the word of God, because, really, their salvation depends on it. Right. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. By application, it is the entirety of the Word of God, the whole message of Jesus Christ from Genesis to Revelation. That is the power of God unto salvation.
And the fact that it is written makes it inerrant too, because you have traditional, think of culture, native culture, where they tell stories of generations.
And the stories can change in the telling. Yeah.
The Word of God is being a written word cannot change. Its meaning and its interpretation are solid.
As long as each printing and each interpretation remains faithful to the original. Yes.
Exactly.
Yeah. Yeah. All right. Our time's gone. Any questions? Kind of a weird place to stop, but we'll do it anyways. Right? Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for its reliability. We thank You for its authority. We thank You for its power unto salvation. I pray, Lord, that You'll work in us to give us a deeper love for your word and a greater desire to see it spread. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.